Good morning. We're going to just, I think most of you know that Joe Montgomery went into hospice this week. So I thought we could take a moment to pray for him, to pray for Gigi as they go through this time here. So let's bow. And Lord, we do thank you so much for Joe and Gigi and all they've meant to this church. And Lord, we love you, and we know they love you. And we know, Lord, that Joe is just waiting to be in your arms and in your kingdom, to be with you and in your presence. We ask, Lord, that in these last days, weeks, however long it is, Lord, that you would let, that your grace and mercy would be known to Joe and Gigi and to the rest of the family, that they would know your comfort, Lord, and that Joe would know peace in this time. Pray, Lord, that the pain that he's experiencing now would be relieved. We know that it'll be fully relieved. We pray you'd help relieved in these last times also. Thank you, Lord, that through you we have life, eternal life, and we know for certain that Joe will live on. His body will be raised. That frail old body will be raised, new and glorious. In your name we pray. Amen. From that, I'm going to go back to last week for a second. I just wanted to think. I got a couple of questions afterwards, and I just wanted to make sure that things were clear. So maybe they were, and maybe they weren't. But just in case they weren't, I'm going to try and clarify them. And things will be probably worse when I'm done. So we'll start at that. But we've been talking about peacemakers, and being a peacemaker, and we're kind of done with that, so that's why I'm clarifying, because we're going to start Mark, the Gospel of Mark, this morning. And so as we were looking at the whole thing of being as disciples, living lives of nonviolence, and especially verses where Jesus said, told us to turn the other cheek and do not repay evil for evil, those kinds of things. And what I was trying to express is that those, in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus is talking to disciples, followers, his followers, and he's telling them what it looks like to live as a disciple, what it looks like to live a nonviolent life as a disciple, as we live as Jesus' witnesses in the world. So it's speaking to that realm. It is not instruction for nations. It is not instructions for how nations' militaries ought to respond to threats against the country. It is not instructions of how the police must apprehend a threat to the public, so that if, you know, the police, Cuyahoga Falls Police Force gets a call and they say there's an active shooter, is that the word they use, in Cuyahoga Falls High School. Well, they don't go in there thinking, turn the other cheek. You know, that they have a job to just, you know, protect the innocent. So that's one aspect of it. And the second aspect of it is that it's also not directly speaking to, it's when he says to turn the other cheek, if someone slaps you on the one cheek, that's very different than a person attacking you at night in a parking lot. And our response in that situation must be very different. So I'm going to just keep it at that. If it's confused things all the more, fine. But we're going to move on to Mark here. Whoops. So we're first slide in Mark. We're starting Mark, and I'm going to begin in verse 14, and then we're going to go back to verse 1. Because in verse 14 and 15, we have Jesus's first words in the gospel. And it says this. Jesus came into Galilee preaching the gospel of God and saying, "The time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel." A little technical difficulties here. So, Cindy, you can control it from the computer.
No, I can't.
You can. Oh, well. Oh, no, it's not weird. The projector's off. But I don't know how that could have happened. No, it was on. I'm thinking that it broke. Here, bring it to me.
I think we lost it.
We don't have it.
That's not the projector. Sorry about this. We have Bibles, so you're going to all have to grab your Bible. I think the...
How in the world?
The live stream button at the top is glimmering, so that is a new thing.
That's turning off.
Because I've got OBS running.
This isn't OBS related.
I know. You
well, grab your Bibles and turn to Mark 1. And then when that stops flickering, it'll allow me to turn it back on. We'll see if it works. So Mark 1, 14 and 15. And these are Jesus' first words. So I got to get my head all back together again. So what I want to look at here is right there in verse 15. It says, "The kingdom of God is at hand." And so the question is, what does he mean when he says the kingdom of God is at hand? And the word "at hand" here could either mean like it's near, it's close at hand, or it has arrived. And it can mean any of those and all of those, if we wish. And so maybe the question then is, what is the kingdom? And the way I would look at that is it's, because we don't have kings. So for us, it's hard to think, okay, what exactly is he getting at? And here's the technical definition, which probably won't be real helpful, but it is the dynamic rule or reign of God. And it sounds a little bit like crickets. And what this is saying is that has arrived on earth in Jesus. So when he's saying the kingdom of God is at hand, saying Jesus is the king, so the kingdom of God has come. So those who are listening to him, he's saying, look, you can touch it because it's here, because the king is here. Now on January 21st, 2021, Joe Biden was inaugurated as president of the United States. So we would say this, at that moment, Joe Biden, we could say the presidency of the kingdom of Joe Biden, or however you want to say it, has come, is near, it has arrived. And that's what happens when Jesus comes to earth. And at that moment, that's what he's declaring. Now, N.T. Wright, a Bible scholar, wrote a book called How God Became King. And he goes into great detail about this, how when God became king in Jesus. Now, we say, wait a minute. God's always been king. He's always reigned. He's always ruled. And that is true, but it is also not true. And those two things don't contradict. The Bible's filled with this is true and the opposite is true at the same time, because they have their time and place. Because the Bible also tells us that of this world, that the devil is the god of this world. It says that many times. So who is it? And so what we have is God coming, and maybe this is a good way of thinking about that. In Jesus, God reclaims his reign as as king. In the coming of Jesus, God is reclaiming his reign. Now, to put it in our language, we might say God takes back the world. He is taking back the world. What Mark is going to do is show us what it looks like. When, turn this on. I'm sorry, what?
I think it's coming on.
Sorry about all this. What it looks like when God does this, when he takes back the world. I think I skipped a page. Okay. So, I guess I want to ask, what do you think it looks like when God takes back the world? What comes into your mind? What would that look like? Now, here's important. It's not what would the world look like. Those are two very different things. What does it look like when God does it? Because they're two very different things. Here's a really negative example of somebody taking back something. So a little more than a year ago, Vladimir Putin decided to reclaim the USSR, to begin reclaiming the USSR. He was taking back the USSR. And in Ukraine, we see what that looks like. Well, that is not what it looks like when God takes back the world. We don't have it up here yet, but if it was there, imagine it being there, turning your Bibles to Matthew. Oh, here it is. Hey! Whit and Cindy have fixed everything. Right there. Perfect. Nope, the one you were just on. Yes. Okay. So below it is Matthew 5:3. We're looking at the Beatitudes last week. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. So when God takes back the world, what does he do? He doesn't send in the bombs. He doesn't send in the tanks. He sends, and see, because the Sermon on the Mount is what the kingdom of God looks like. So when the kingdom of God moves into the world, this is what it's going to look like. And the first thing he says, he sends in the poor in spirit. He sends in the gentle. He sends in those who mourn. He sends in the righteous. He sends in the pure. He sends in the peacemakers. Is that what it looks like when we take back something? No. Now, you look at that and think, oh my, he's going to lose. You can't take back anything if that's what you're sending in. Well, that's the whole point. He will take back the world by losing. That's God's way of doing things. It's definitely not the world's way. And here's a little assignment if you would like to do it. You don't have to. No quiz next week. But especially in Mark and in Matthew, Luke 2, there Jesus gives a series of parables of the kingdom. And if you had time, read Matthew chapter 13, Gospel of Matthew chapter 13. It's like five or six parables of the kingdom. And then read Mark 4, and it's four parables of the kingdom. And you read those, and this is how he's given a parable, an illustration, an example of what it looks like when God takes back the world. And just think about what it's saying compared to maybe the way it's done in the world. And he talks a lot about seeds. You know, he's throwing seeds everywhere. He's planting really little tiny seeds. And if you think about it, when Jesus was all done taking back the world, and after the resurrection, and on the Mount of Olives, on the day of ascension, he ascends into heaven, he looks down, and there's these people this ragtag group of people who, like, from all these different backgrounds and stuff and with all kinds of problems. And he looks down and thinks, well, that's how I took over, took back the world, with this. And they're all like, what do we do now? That's the way you run a kingdom, if you're God. And that's what's so amazing. That should be, because we can be a part of that kingdom. All of us can be a part of that project, God's project. There's not one of us. Little bit of background on Mark. This is very brief Bible stuff. So Mark, Matthew, and Luke are called the synoptic gospels, which mean they are similar. And all that means really is they use most of the same stories to tell the story of Jesus. And then there's John, which doesn't use any of those stories. And he completely takes a whole different way of going about, well, obviously the death and resurrection, all that's in there. So, but he goes about it in an entirely different way. However, don't let the title fool you, Synoptic Gospel, because Mark is very unique. And there are a lot of differences. So let me just give you a few of them. First, Mark is very short. Very, very short. There is nothing in the book about the birth of Jesus. It is fast pace. The word immediately there is 42 times the word immediately is in the Gospel of Mark. 16 chapters, 42 times it says immediately. So it's, you know, it's like reading a gospel, like if you listen to a book on tape at 1.5x. That's Mark. He's writing at 1.5x when he's going through it. It is filled with conflict. Jesus is in conflict with the evil spirits and Satan, and Jesus is in conflict with the religious leaders, and it's all about who has the power. It is about the failure of the disciples. Of all of the stories the disciples are in, there are only two in which they do anything right. There are only two stories in which they do anything. The rest, they fail. So we all count. We all can participate in this story. And now I am getting a text. What is going on today? I even have it turned off. where am I here? Sorry. Yeah. It's also about the faithfulness. So it's the failure of disciples, but then it's about the faithfulness of outsiders and sinners. So the disciples fail, the outsiders and the sinners are always are the ones shown as being faithful. In the Gospel of Mark, we'll look at it. It talks about Jesus as the Son of God and the Son of Man, and we'll look at it as we go through. But when it comes to Son of God, no human calls him the Son of God. It's the demons and all of that call him the Son of God and the narrator until he dies. And at the moment of his death, the first person to call Jesus, the Son of God, is the Roman centurion who's standing by the cross. It's the first one to do it. Disciples, you know, Jesus asks, who am I? But no one calls him that. And again, we have somebody total opposite doing the same. And finally, it ends in a cliffhanger. We'll look at that when we get to the end. But it's really different. The ending is just like, it just leaves you like one of those shows that has season number two. You know, you gotta wait an entire year to find out what's happened. So let's go to the next slide, which is the first verses. And we'll see how far we can get. The beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Sorry. I'm going to turn my phone off. This is just too much for me here. It's nothing important. I don't know how it's on. Let's see, where am I? Sorry. Beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. So, here's what John does. First, he goes back to Genesis 1. As he's introducing this, first words of the Bible, in the beginning. Then Mark, first words of his gospel, the beginning. And what he is doing is he is saying there is a new beginning. He is introducing a new creation. And then he calls, it says, the beginning of what? He says the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Now, with that, it's important to understand, when we hear the word, when we see this, I think it's easy to think genre. That the gospel for us is a genre of literature. That we're thinking, oh, this is the beginning of the gospel, like the nonfiction or fiction or whatever you want to call it, a biography, how it, one of it. But what he is actually, the word gospel here, what it means is gospel. Gospel equals gospel. Good news equals good news. So what Mark is telling us is kind of like this. Like we would say, boy, the pastor preached the gospel today. Well, when we read Mark, when we get to the end of it, we would say, Mark preached the gospel today. If you read, you know, we share the gospel to help a person come to faith in Jesus. Well, if you read a person the entire gospel of Mark, you, according to Mark in the Bible, have just shared the gospel with that person. That's what Mark is telling us here. Now, we have shorter presentations of the gospel at our disposal. And that is appropriate and fine. But we can't let our short presentations become our complete understanding of what the gospel is. Probably decades ago now, the organization that used to be called Campus Crusade for Christ, now called CRU, came out with the Jesus movie. It was just the Gospel of Luke. And they showed it. Started in college campuses in our country and went all over the world, and billions saw it, and hundreds of millions came to faith in Jesus Christ watching a movie of Luke. They saw, lived out, acted out the gospel that gives life. So the first thing he says about the gospel is, as it is written in Isaiah the prophet. So when he says, this is the beginning of the gospel, so now we're going to say, oh, here's what the gospel is. And the first thing he does is he quotes the Old Testament. And he connects the gospel, he connects the gospel of Jesus to the story of Israel. And it's actually the fulfillment and the climax in the story of Israel. And you know, that is so important to every New Testament writer, that there is no gospel without the story of Israel. They must be connected. They all connect it constantly and continually. Now, we rarely do that when we preach the gospel or share the gospel. Here's what we do. Our gospel goes like this. We start with Genesis 1, and we go through chapter 3. So it's kind of this God's, this loving creator, created us for a relationship with him. Genesis 1 and 2. And then Genesis 3, but we have sinned, humanity has fallen, and the result of that is death, separation from a relationship with God. And then what do we do next? We skip 90% of the Bible and say, but Jesus, he sent Jesus to come and die for your sins. Now, that's all fine. I'm not, you know, that's the point. But the rest of it leads up to that point. And that is an enormous story that God wants us to become a part of. And so not that we don't have hours to talk to people in days and weeks. But we are being invited into to this entire book and to live it and to be a part of all God's purposes, plans for all humanity, for all eternity. We are being invited to be a part of that. That's what we are invited into, the kingdom of God, his reign, his rule. And he's just welcoming us in. It is just so much bigger than going to church. It's so much bigger than being a religious person. It is joining God as the poor in spirit, the gentle, the righteous, the peacemaker, to help God take back the world. That's what we're called to. In 1900, L. Frank Baum, and I got this from N.T. Wright's book, so I didn't think this one up. And some of you know this, I'm sure. I won't mention any names of those who probably do, but it was new to me. Wrote a book. Some of you are smiling, and it's called The Wonderful Wizard of Oz. Now, that book was turned into a Disney musical. And that's how that's how I came in contact with it, as like a 5-year-old hiding in the dining room when those monkeys started flying around. It's like, ah! I was not going to watch that. But there was no backstory. We're just dropped in. When Dorothy and Toto, or Toto, whatever his name was, drop on top of the witch. Where'd they come from? Well, in 1995, Gregory Maguire wrote Wicked, the backstory. So think about it, if you weren't like some of us who in the 60s, you know, 50s, 60s, first time we ever saw the movie, and all of a sudden things were in color and it was exciting. If the first thing you saw was Wicked, and then you watched The Wizard of Oz, you would have a very different perspective on the story. I started reading, I do a lot of reading, so I don't read fiction, but I'm book on audiobook called Silo. It's a trilogy. Cindy read it a long time ago. It's now a television show, a series that we're watching. So I thought, well, I'm going to get it. And so the way the book is, I love dystopian world end kind of movies, you know, those things. And so they plop you down 300 or whatever years from now, and all those who are left living in the world are in a silo built underground that holds 10,000 people. Okay, and that's all you know. And they have a little window where they look, they can look outside at the top and see that the world is totally ruined. And nobody knows how it all happened. Except there's one person in the silo who knows how it all happened. And the rest of the people are trying to figure it out. They're living their daily lives for generation after generation underground. And you don't know what's happening, why they're there. Now, the second book, it's in the three, goes back and explains the whole thing to you. So then it's like, oh, that's what's going on. That's really, it's important for us to go back and understand. And I know you won't, it takes lots of time. I would just recommend this. If that's of interest to you, the Bible Project videos do a fantastic job, real quickly, real simply, of explaining the backstory. So I'll just leave it at that. Let's see. Time-wise, we've got just a few more minutes. So let me look at the next verse. We're introduced here to John the Baptist. Just one thing to say, it says, in the wilderness, John the baptizer began preaching a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. People from the whole Judean countryside and all of Jerusalem were going out to him, and he was baptizing them in the Jordan River as they confessed their sins. I'm just going to stop there for time. And this little phrase here, I want to look at it. Mark does a very short introduction to John the Baptist. It's much more in Luke and Matthew. But he does say this, that the people were coming to him from the Judean countryside and Jerusalem. And this brings out another theme. And the theme is this, is for those who were in Judea and Jerusalem, that was kind of the capital. Jerusalem was the capital of Israel. And it's the center and the hub of religious and social life and power. So what it brings out is this theme of the kind of the movers and the shakers as the failures. And then that's going to be contrasted with the next slide in verse 9. And it says, if we go to verse 9, it says, now in those days, Jesus came from Nazareth in Galilee and was baptized by John in the Jordan River. And just as Jesus was coming out of the water, he saw the heavens splitting apart, and the Spirit descending on him like a dove. And a voice came from heaven, you are my one dear son, in you I take great delight. So Nazareth and Galilee, that was the unimpressive place. I'm not going to say anywhere in the United States, this is not to offend anybody who may know somebody coming from anywhere. But it's kind of just you figure out for yourself. There was even a saying, and it's quoted in one of the Gospels, in John, where the saying going around Israel today was, could anything good come out of Nazareth? And the answer was no. It was the one place where nothing good could come out of. But Mark's want to show us the failure of the insider, the powerful, and the faithfulness of the outsider, the weak, the oppressed. What it is, the Gospel of Mark, and we'll close with this, is about a great reversal. It is about the great reversal in the history of the world. And you know, outsiders, it's the first shall be last. And that doesn't mean that when you go to heaven if you were a lousy golfer on earth, you'll be a great golfer in heaven. That's not what that means. It means the first shall be last. For much of the history of God's faithful people, His faithful people, the Bible often calls them the remnant, for the most part have been outsiders. We've lived in time for some where that's not the case. But for most of history, even when the church was in charge of the empire, it was the outsiders who were the faithful remnant. And those outsiders are always living for a great reversal. And I think it's for Christians, and we'll just close with this, we need to see that that's what God wants to do. Even today, God wants a great reversal. And we need to view ourselves as the last. So when he says the first shall be last, you shouldn't get discouraged and think, oh no, I'm going to be last because I'm first. It's more of an understanding, no. We are last. Followers of Jesus. We should be last in that one sense. And God's going to reverse all of that. Let's pray. Lord, thank you. Thank you for technology. Thank you, Lord, that you love us. Thank you, Lord, that you are bringing about a great reversal. And we won't experience that till the very end. Lord, when we leave this earth, when you return, when your kingdom physically is brought down out of heaven onto this planet, when the new Jerusalem comes down and you reign in all your glory here on this earth, then we will know that we, the last, are now first. That is such a great and glorious hope. In your name we pray. Amen. So we are not going to have a final song, but what I'd like to do, if we could stay around for a talk, but I'd like everybody to just stand up for a minute and stretch. If you need to leave, feel free to do so now.